So, unfortunately, the Saints this year are not going to go to the Super Bowl. We all still feel that pain. At least I do. But 8 years ago, it was a different story. 2010, the Saints were on their way to Super Bowl 44, which they won. Now, everybody in here, even if you want, if you're not a football fan, everybody in here knows who the star of that team was. I'm almost sure, right? Who's the star? Drew Brees, right? You don't have to be a fan to know that. But only hardcore Saints fans will know the answer to this next one. Who was the center on that team? Jonathan Goodwin. Jonathan Goodwin, who was he? Well, let me tell you who Jonathan Goodwin was. Every play that Drew Brees got the ball to start the play, if Jonathan Goodwin didn't do a good job, the play was not going to work. If Drew Brees called one play and Jonathan Goodwin said, well, I'm going to run another play. I don't like that play. It wouldn't have worked. If Jonathan Goodwin couldn't snap the ball back to Drew Brees half the time he fumbled, it wouldn't work. There were 53 active players on the roster that the Saints that year. Plus, they had someone inactive roster. There were 20 coaches on the Saints team, won the Super Bowl in 2010. All the players, all the coaches, they get a Super Bowl ring, big old gaudy ring that they get. But the Saints gave out 219 rings. All throughout the organization, even some secretaries received the ring. And when the owner of the team, Tom Benson, was asked why he did that, his answer was, this was a team effort. So not just the superstars, not just the Drew Brees, even the person in the office that we said their name right now, nobody would know it. All were part of that winning team. So when you think about a good team, what's it take to make a good team? Well, I'll give you three things, and I'm sure there's others, but three things. Number one, it takes some talent. You know, you have to have some talent, some ability to do certain things. Obviously, a football team takes some talent. But talent alone's not enough. You could be the most talented team, but that doesn't mean you're going to win. Because there's other aspects that take place on a team. Second thing, besides talent, is you got to have depth or role players. You got to have people who are willing to say, I'm just going to be the long snapper. I'm just going to be the center. I don't care if anybody knows me. I'm part of the team. Or you got to have a second string, a third string, or maybe somebody goes down in front of you, next man up. You step up, fill the position. So you've got to have depth. You got to have role players. I think a third thing a good team needs is sacrifice for the team. Put aside my goals, my wants, my desires to be the star, because this is a team effort, a team game, and all of us play a part on this team. So what destroys a good team is individualism, giant egos, players on a team who want to make it all about themselves. Now, the church, the local church, is a team. We call this North Shore Bible Church. We call it North Shore Bible Team if we wanted to. Nobody would recognize that. But we're a team right here. Because Christianity, being a disciple, a follower of Christ, is a team sport. It means involvement. And the problem is individualism, consumerism, self-sufficient. I don't need anybody. It's just me and Jesus. I got a personal relationship with him, which you do. But a personal relationship never means a private relationship. It's always in a team context, not just you and Jesus. God made us, redeemed us for himself, first and foremost, for his glory. And second of all, he redeemed us and called us to himself for each other. Not just about me. So we started this series called Discipleship. and I'm calling it a journey of a lifetime. And discipleship describes the ongoing life of the believer. When we say disciple, we mean a follower, a learner, a pupil. But that doesn't go far enough. A disciple really is, this is now who I am. This is now my identity. I am not just a follower of Jesus, something I tack on with everything else in my life, but a follower of Jesus is a part of everything that I do in my life. And so discipleship, I think, is sharing our lives together around the gospel. That we're all in the same walk together. And God has determined that we walk this spiritual journey, this spiritual time of growth, not alone, but in the company of others. As we're involved in their life and they're involved in our life. John Wesley, who was where Methodism came out of, said there is no such thing as solitary Christianity. The most gifted follower of Christ probably who ever lived, who would you say it is? I'd say the Apostle Paul, right? An apostle. Jesus instructed him in the wilderness of Arabia. Jesus appeared to him on a few occasions. I mean, the Apostle Paul was used by God to plant churches, to get Christianity going. Maybe the most talented follower of Christ ever, but you know what? He needed teammates. He had Mark and Silas, Barnabas, Luke, Timothy, just to name a few. Then he had a bunch of others. You know, he writes to churches, Epaphroditus, Epaphras. He had teammates everywhere he went because he could not do it on his own. It was impossible. So today, we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 through 26, and I'm calling this discipleship. We are a team. Now, Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth, to the team at Corinth, because they were a very dysfunctional team. They had a lot of problems. And Paul is writing this letter to correct their problem, because the church at Corinth was all about me. There were divisions, there were cliques. People said, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Peter. There were cliques in the church. There were lawsuits. They were suing each other in the church. There was sexual immorality in the church. When they came together for the Lord's table, it was total selfish. They would gobble up the food before other people got there because it was a meal. And also, there were problems over the spiritual gifts. Some wanted to be the big shot. Well, I want the gift of prophecy. I want the gift of language. They wanted to be the center of attention instead of just being the person that God had them be as he placed them in the body. So there were all kinds of problems on this team. So Paul writes to correct them. And we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to begin by Paul telling them there are many teammates but one team. Many teammates but one team. Verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Here Paul is talking about the universal body of Christ, first and foremost. And notice what he says. Five times he uses the little adjective one. One, one. We're one as one body, one Spirit, okay? He wants to make sure everybody knows there's unity. The body of Christ, doesn't matter what nation you're in, what church you go to, what denomination. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you're part of the body of Christ. Now, within the universal body of Christ, there's local bodies. This being one of them. Local teams, local franchises, if you would. Okay? And so he says there's one body, one Spirit, but in it there are many members. There's many teammates. And this being part of the team begins the moment you're converted. The moment the Holy Spirit causes you to be born again, he comes to indwell you, he places you in the body of Christ, that you're now organically, spiritually related to every other member and to the head, Christ. He does that supernaturally. It's the idea of being identified with Christ, immersed into Christ. And while we have water baptism, is a picture of that. That conversion took place inside. Nobody could see it. Nobody could look inside of your heart. But now, while we have baptism, we do it by immersion here, is because now it's a picture that you're saying publicly, I am now a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to show the world by being baptized, by being immersed and lifted up. The old self is dead. I'm a new person now. Just like DNA. You know, DNA, we all have a unique DNA, right? But within that DNA, every cell in the body has got the common DNA, yet every cell accomplishes different tasks. So too with the church. We all have the same DNA, Jesus Christ. But we all accomplish different tasks. We're all not made the same. We all have different backgrounds. We all have different life experiences. We've all come to Christ in different ways. We all have different gifts, different talents. But what we all have in common is Christ and to bring him glory and honor. One other thing about this, what I'm talking about is unity, not uniformity. Unity, not uniformity. Unity says we're one because of our commonality with Jesus Christ as our head. But that doesn't mean we're uniform. That doesn't mean that's an inward thing. That doesn't mean next week, okay, you come to church, men wear a white shirt and a black tie. Women all wear black dresses. Oh, yeah, wow, y'all are really a team. Are we? Maybe, maybe not. Just because we have uniformity on the outside doesn't mean on the inside. The inside is what matters, and that's where Christ is. So we're talking about unity, not uniformity. So here's the first thing. We're on the same team together. We have many teammates right here, but there's just one team. Now, the next thing is many teammates. Each one of them is important. I'm going to be reading out of the Living Bible. Verse 14, yes, the body has many parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And what would you think if you heard an ear say, I'm not part of the body because I'm only an ear and not an eye? What would that make it any less a part of the body? Suppose the whole body were an eye, then how would you hear? Or if your whole body were just one big ear, how could you smell anything? Paul is saying right here, we're not to compare or contrast ourselves with others. We're not to say, well, I'm better than you. But we're not to say, man, I'm a nobody. I'm worse than you. No, we're all the same at the foot of the cross. There's only one that's elevated here. That's Jesus Christ. So diversity does not disqualify us from being one body. Diversity is a good thing. What if the body was just one giant ear, he says. Hey, let me ask you something. You ever tried to smell through your ear? No. That's foolish. And that's what he's saying about the body. We're all different. And that's a good thing. I'm glad everybody in here is not like me. That would be a terrible thing. We're all different. And every one of us is essential. Every one of us is needed. The body cannot fully work properly if the hands aren't working, the ears aren't working. We say we're in good health, right? When everything's working okay. When there's not sickness or disease in the body. When everything is working like it should be working. So too with the body of Christ. So too with all people who make up this team, all important, but all different. Verse 18. But that isn't the way God has made us. He's made many parts for our body, and he's put each part just where he wants us. God does this. Said it forever, say it again. I don't bring anybody into this church. I don't look around. I guess Lori, because she has to be here. But besides her, there's nobody in this church. You're here because you got a personal invitation from me and I recruited you. I might ask you to come in, come visit us. But the Holy Spirit brings people here. I mean, not that you can't ask people, sure you can. But the Spirit brings people. He knows who we need. He knows the gifts that we need, the talents that we need. God does this, okay? We're responsible to do our best. We're not saying we don't do anything. But it's God's wisdom. God has put each part where he wants it. Let me say it to you like this. Everyone has something. Every disciple, every follower of Christ has something, some gift, some talent. No one has nothing. But at the same time, no one has everything. Even the Apostle Paul. So we all have something. We don't have everything. And God has placed us here. Verse 19. What a strange thing a body would be if it only had one part. And you know, I got one word for that. If the body was just one part, if we were all the same here, all look the same, act the same, boring. I like a lot of different people. A lot of different faces and personalities and, you know, experiences and testimonies. We're all different. But we're all unique in that Jesus has called each one of us together to be part of this. Verse 20. So he's made many parts, but there's still only one body. He's many parts, one body. So the foot can't look at the hand and say, you're not as important as I am. Nor can the foot look at the hand and say, man, I'm jealous of you. I wish I could walk. God's perfect design. Each one is important. And let me make it real personal. That means you. If I had a finger to point at everybody, I'd do it right now. Every one of you is just as important as everybody else. All of us. So, many teammates, each one important. Here's the next thing. Many teammates, all interdependent. Many teammates, all interdependent. Verse 21. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. See, Paul is saying that there's no room here for self-sufficient independence. God made us interdependent. He made us related to each other. And what happens when we get like this, we overestimate our own importance. I call it vain imagination. Think I'm better than you, better than them, or they, you know, that'll be thankful that I'm here. No. What he's saying is, when a part of the human body lives to serve itself, it doesn't contribute to the rest of the body. That's a bad thing. And when we talk about the human body, when a part of the body doesn't contribute to the rest of the body, and it begins to feed on the rest of the body and grow in and of itself, what do we call that? Cancer. That's exactly right. Because the cancerous cell wants to go its own way, do its own thing. I don't need them. Verse 22. Paul reminds us in verse 22 to 24 that our teammates that are often the one who are not the most visible are the ones given the greater respect. Verse 22. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Seem to be weaker. They're not weaker, but they seem to be. Well, I just serve. What? We couldn't do without you. Well, nobody even notices. Well, God does. Let me ask you something. How often do you think about your pinky toe? Not too often. I mean, it's way down there. You got to bend way over. It's hard to clip to keep. But I tell you what. You go home tonight and you jam your pinky toe, you're going to know you got a pinky toe, right? You might say some things you wish you wouldn't have said. Your whole body's going to feel it, right? So too with the body of Christ. Oh, I'm just a little pinky toe. Are you kidding? We need pinky toes. Every member is important. That's what he's saying, verse 25. And those members of the body which we deemed less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, less honorable. He's saying those parts of the body that don't have an obvious function, that you can't really see, somehow we think they're less honorable. Well, here's the point Paul is making. Let me ask you if you think this is a less honorable part of your body. How about your heart? How about your lungs? How about your liver? Can you see them? Are they beautiful? No. But I guarantee you, if something happens to one of those, you're in trouble. And so that's what Paul is saying. Some of these parts that we don't even see are the most essential parts of good health for a body, human body, and for a spiritual body. The parts which do not often look the most beautiful have a deeper beauty in the work that they do, while the parts that do look the most beautiful aren't always essential to your life, right? I mean, we like those parts that we like people to see. We like to take care of those parts, but you could go without certain parts and still live. But parts that you don't even see, your heart, your lung, your liver, you can't live without those. So Paul is saying, those less honorable, those we can't see, we want to put more honor on them because they're critical. Just like the parts in this body right here, critical. Those who just go about doing whatever they do around here to serve, we wouldn't be here on Sunday mornings if it wasn't for so many people who do so many things. Verse 25, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to the members which lack. God has so harmonized the body that those who apparently are not important, God knows how to bestow honor on them. And those who get the honor in the body, they don't need it all the time. Now let me give you an illustration of that. A football team, go back to that. Who's the most visible person on the team? A quarterback, right? He's the glamour guy. He's the one who gets the commercials. He's the one who gets the endorsements. He's the one who gets the big contracts. But I tell you what, if you didn't have those guys with those big bellies in front of them, who you wouldn't even know what they took their helmet off, right? You saw, you know, Drew, oh, that's Drew Brees. You know, you might not know who, Max Unger. Max Unger, who's that? He's the center. I don't even know what he looks like. Now, we're talking about him. I'm sure I've seen him without his helmet, but he's not the guy who walks around as the poster boy of the New Orleans Saints. Same with a football team. So the church, the body, this team, most vital ministries are often those that are not the most obvious. Those faithful prayer warriors. Those dedicated servants who just do whatever. I mean, when I say servant, when I say that in our church, there's some people whose name, face pop right up in my mind because they're always doing, it doesn't matter. I've even had some say, whatever needs to be done, just ask me. And I know it's true. They're not looking for a big position, not looking for the spotlight, not looking for all the fanfare. But I tell you, without them, there is no North Shore Bible team. The backbone, faithful servants. Verse 25. So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. No division. He doesn't want the prideful ones, the honorable ones. He wants their pride to be checked, that you're not as hot as you think you are. But he also wants the ones who are less honorable, who feel, well, kind of shame, I'm not much of anything. He wants them to think more of themselves because all the members are essential to the team. And if one suffers, all suffer. If one rejoices, all rejoice. It means to have a heart towards, a sympathy with our fellow members, though they might be different. Listen, you ever watch a football game and somebody goes down in the field, a serious injury? Let's say maybe it's a lineman. Well, what's happening? all his teammates got their helmets off. Some of them are praying around and, you know, worried about their teammate. How about when they score a touchdown? Boy, you know, everybody, I was, you know, they're dancing, high-fiving, doing all that stuff, you know, shaking the lineman's hand. That's the picture right here. Now think about this. Think about if a lineman runs a different play. Well, I know Drew Brees called that play. I don't like the play. I'm going to run this one instead. So instead of a pass block, he runs block, and Drew Brees gets clobbered. No, we're all the same team, one body. We all function the same. We're on the same team. But let me add this. Having said that, none of you lose your individuality. Each one of you in the back of your jersey, metaphorically speaking, you have your name and your number. You're a unique player. Bill Belichick and New England Patriots, no debate since 2001, they have been the best team in the National Football League. And when I say team, they are the ultimate team. I mean, I've had Tom Brady, a quarterback, but, you know, over the years, if you followed the Patriots, like, who's this running back? I never heard of this. Who's this wide receiver? They put people in, the next man steps up, fills his part, does his job, and they just keep on winning, right? Because it's a team, and if you don't follow the team, Belichick cuts you. A couple of years ago, a guy ran for a Patriots record in a rushing game. He was late for the meeting next week. Belichick cut him. So it's a team concept. But at the heart of the team, Belichick's motto, the Patriots' motto is this: do your job. Do your job. Each person on this team, Belichick expects you to be part of the team, but he expects you to be responsible for whatever God has placed you as part of this team. Mark 10:45 says this. Jesus is speaking. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus, and I say this broadly, the ultimate superstar, God left his home in heaven, came to earth to do what? To walk around with a big crown on his head, robes, have people bow down? To tell everybody, you do this, you do it. No, he came as a servant. He came as the ultimate servant, as it says right here. He gave his life to die on the cross, so that sinful men and women can come to him. When he comes back the second time, he's coming as king. And not only did he come serving, but he served these 12 guys who followed him around for 3 years, and they were all over the board. And the night before he was crucified, what did he do? He got down on his hands and knees and washed their feet. He gave them an example of being a servant. This job, he says, you're going to be following me as a disciple. If you're just looking for glory, if you're looking for, you know, fame, you're in the wrong place. You'll get it one day, but not on this earth. And so Jesus served us by dying on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. And the greatest servants we become, the closer we walk to Jesus. The more we know him, the more we fall in love with him, he begins to transform us. He begins to change us. And as he does, he humbles us. We see the greatness of his sacrifice. And as he humbles us before him, we begin to see others, and it changes our attitude towards them. As the apostle said in Galatians 5:13, but through love, serve one another. See, my natural flesh wants you to conform to me. My natural flesh wants you to serve me. My natural flesh wants you to tell me how great I am and do all the things I want you to do for me. But Jesus begins to change all that. That I am no better than anybody. It's only by his mercy, his grace, his love that I now walk with him now. And as he humbles me, begin to say, wow, Jesus, you did all this for me? For me? What can I do now for you? How can I bring you glory? And one of the ways, the greatest ways we bring him glory is by serving one another. Jesus didn't have to do that. He did it willingly. I believe this church, this team, has all the players that God wants to be part of this team right now. He's brought you in here. Here's the question. Are you doing your part? Are you doing your job? At this time, I'm going to ask Ben Adamus. Ben is going to come up here and share